to go ahead and find a seat wherever you're at this morning, as you have enjoyed deep, deep conversations already here at Genesis Church. I thought this morning, whenever I woke up, I thought maybe because of the torrential downpour, wasn't that crazy yesterday? I thought maybe I should preach on the flood or something. I mean, that was a lot of water. You braved the elements and you are here this morning. Then it is with great pleasure that I simply welcome you to Christmas at Genesis Church. And so would you mind turning to the person who's next to you, and will you say with as much cheer as you can possibly muster, Merry Christmas. Would you mind doing that? Would you just go ahead and do that right now? I love it. I love it. Well, my name is Sean Kennedy. I have the privilege of getting to serve here as our lead pastor with a wonderful team, and it is such a joy to be a part of a life-giving church family. And so it is so much fun to see what God's doing, and I can't wait to see what God will do. I really do believe that the best is yet to come. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're a guest, and you're wondering what type of church you're a part of, I want to let you know you're a part of a church where everyone's welcome. And that means if you knew every single song that we sung this morning, you knew the words, you were able to dial in and sing it, you are welcome here. If you have never heard of any of those songs, you didn't know any of the words, you are welcome here. You're here this morning and you are someone who absolutely is a Christmas fanatic. You would not dare think of having an artificial Christmas tree. It has to be a real Christmas tree. You started planning for Christmas in the summertime. If you're here and you're a Christmas fanatic, you are welcome here this morning. And if you're here and you can't wait for Christmas to be over with, you are so ready for January already. I want to let you know you are welcome here, just as not as much as other people, okay? I just want to let you know. Everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. And I'm so glad you're here. I also want to take just a brief moment and thank a Refresh team that really decorated this place and made it ready for Christmas. Didn't they do a great job? Can we just say thank you to them? If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 9. Which is in the Old Testament. We begin this morning our Christmas message series that is titled, He Will Be Called. Here's what we're doing over the next 4 weeks. We're going to spend all of our time and energy and all of our focus unpacking a specific passage in Isaiah chapter 9. And our hope is that throughout this series, you will be able to be fully present and fully engaged in the Christmas season. Even so, what we've done is we put together for you 25 free Advent guides or devotional guides. They're written by one of my best friends. He sent us 25 copies of them, and they are available on the right-hand side. There is a welcome booth, and they're yours for free. First come, first serve. I want to encourage and invite you, as soon as we're finished, make sure to go back and get one of those and let it guide you throughout the Christmas time. And we're going to work through what Isaiah has to share 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus. One of the hopes throughout this time is that we will be able as a church family to fully enjoy Christmas and at the same time fully avoid what most of us typically experience in the month of December. And maybe you haven't been able to verbalize it, but it has been something you've been experiencing in previous Decembers. And that is the opposite of Christmas. Do you know what the opposite of Christmas is? The opposite of Christmas is stressmas. That is the opposite of Christmas. And many of us go through the entire Christmas season, and to be brutally honest, it's actually a time of pain, there's a time of grief, and there's a time of tremendous stress that goes on in our life. If you've ever went through a Christmas season and it has been more stressmas than Christmas, can I get an amen if there's anyone in the room? Okay, 4 of you. We'll try that one more time. Have you ever had a stressful Christmas? Can I get an amen to that? There we go. We've all had those times where it has been tremendously stressful when we enter into the Christmas season. And I think there are several reasons for that. I love Christmas. I'm learning to enjoy and embrace Christmas. Full disclosure, full confession, I had a Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving. Full disclosure, we will certainly be playing Kenny G in our house during the month of November. And since my wife recorded 75,000 Hallmark movies, I may have seen a Hallmark movie during the month of November. But one of the reasons that I think Christmas becomes so stressful is because of the commercialization and the marketing gimmicks that are associated with Christmas. And truthfully, maybe something you're really looking forward to this year is you're looking forward to finally getting that piece of technology. Maybe it's from Microsoft. Maybe it's from Amazon. Maybe it's from Apple, and you have wanted it for a while, and you're hopeful you will get it. Maybe you're here, and one of the things that excites you most about Christmas is this entire idea that some clothes that you've been wanting, some stuff that you've been hoping that you would get, finally, it comes this point in time, and you are able to get those things. A lot of times, we celebrate Christmas for those reasons, and it becomes more stressful than Christmas. And I want to continue to remind us over this season that the reason why we celebrate Christmas is not because of Apple or Amazon or Microsoft. We don't celebrate Christmas because the department store that we have been looking forward to getting things from finally has sales and we can afford it. And we certainly don't celebrate Christmas because of lights on a tree, because of gifts under a tree, or because of an overweight man in a red shiny suit. The reason that we celebrate Christmas is because of God's goodness and God's Son. That is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And the number one reason that Christmas becomes stressmas is because we lose our attention and our focus on those areas. We celebrate Christmas for one reason and one reason only. It is because of the birth of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas because God, who is holy and just, looked with grace and mercy on my sin and on your sin, and in his great love, he sent his one and only Son. That over 2,000 years ago, God's goodness was on display to a poverty-stricken couple in an insignificant and, you could argue, anonymous place in the world. And yet Jesus came to sacrificially and selfishly die for us so that by his death, his resurrection, and his power, you and I could have new and eternal life. It is through Jesus that sin is forgiven, people are reconciled to God, and this broken world will one day be made new. We celebrate Christmas because God's goodness was on full display in God's Son. And so here's something that I have been doing, and I want to invite you and encourage you to do this Christmas season. I started it a couple years back. I slow down, I get away, and I just simply ask myself one question. I'm going to ask you that question this morning. And the question that I ask is really beneath all of everything that I'm going through, what is motivating me this Christmas when it comes to my decisions, when it comes to my purchases, when it comes to how I spend my time? This is the question that I keep coming back to. What does it mean? What does it mean to make this Christmas count? Let me ask you this morning, as you think, you reflect, what does it mean for you to get the most out of Christmas? What does it mean to make this Christmas count? You may not be aware of this, but if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, dating all the way back to the 4th century, followers of Jesus have gathered around and they have dedicated this particular time of the year to a time of preparation, a time of reliving in many ways, a time of reflecting on the birth of Jesus. The season is called the season of Advent. And Advent just literally means coming or waiting or preparing. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're looking over the next 4 weeks at one of the most well-known verses that you will be tempted to put on autopilot because of its familiarity. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9, but I've asked you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, because in Isaiah chapter 6, I want to share just a little bit of the background to set us up. We'll start with who Isaiah was. Isaiah was a wealthy and well-educated man. He was someone who was at ease with kings and conversations, but would equally be at ease with beggars alike. He was married to a woman who was a teacher, and they were fortunate enough to have two boys. He was a family man, and one day he had a radical personal encounter with God, and his life was changed. Do you know that God can change anyone, anywhere, at any time? That this Christmas could look radically different even if we were to have life-giving, intentional conversations at Christmas. What if we had conversations this Christmas, not just about sports or politics or economy or what's going on a local level? What if we had intentional, life-giving conversations about where we're at spiritually and what God has done? And Isaiah, he's a prophet, but sometimes we get confused because a prophet is a foreteller, but they are a truth teller. And Isaiah is not just a prophet, he's also a pastor, which means he has a deep love for the people of God in which he is serving. And Isaiah, as a prophet and pastor, will have this vision, and this vision remarkably changes his life. It's a vision of God, who is this holy king, seated on the throne with angels ascending and descending in worship before God. He sees the beauty and awe of God. And we pick up in that vision in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Anytime in Scripture where you see something repeated three times, it is the emphasis of how unique and special that is. Verse 4, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." This is a spectacular vision of a holy God. And by the way, did you catch in verse 2, the train of his robe filled the temple? When a king would battle against another king, and there was kingdoms at stake, and the king was victorious, the king that lost would actually give away his robe, and you would attach that to your robe. And so every time you won in a battle, your robe would get longer and longer and longer. This is Isaiah's way of saying, when it comes to this king, he is a victorious, undefeated, holy king. His robe fills the temple. And then he goes on to say, with humility and reverence, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." In other words, I got some problems. If you think you don't have problems today, you probably are missing one of the biggest things that God wants to reveal to us, which is our need for him. If you don't think you have a problem, that's your problem. Isaiah is very well aware before a holy God, why should he be before this God? "And I live among a people of unclean lips." It's not just me, it's our people as well. He says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in this vision, the Lord actually asks him a question. It's a daring question, a life-altering question. He says to Isaiah, "Who should I send? Who should be my messenger? Who should go on my authority?" And Isaiah is so overwhelmed, and he responds not just with humility and reverence and awe, but in full surrender. And these are the words he utters, "Here I am, send me." You cannot get a better picture of full surrender than that. "Here I am, send me. Whatever you want, God, I'm in." You have to understand that the time in which Isaiah lived, it wasn't always easy to detect the spiritual poverty and brokenness because there was such a pursuit of happiness and an abundance of wealth. In Isaiah chapter 2, so you're in chapter 6, we make our way over to chapter 2 for a moment. We look at verse 7 in chapter 2, and this is a description of the time that he's living in. "Their land is full with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is full with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. Isaiah is saying the people in my day are experiencing a tremendous amount of opportunity, and sometimes when you look, all you see is abundance. You see people in the pursuit of happiness, but you miss the grand spiritual brokenness and poverty. Doesn't it seem like that could be written for our day, right here, right now? And God is faithful even when they are faithless. And here's how Isaiah brings this message. You're in Isaiah 2, go to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, we get this invitation of what's taking place in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her, meaning God's people, who were in anguish. In the former time, he, meaning God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This is so important, so vital. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying there was a time where God used the Assyrian army in order to wake up his people. But there is a time coming where God's no longer going to humble his people. God's going to help his people. And if we were to go over to Matthew chapter 4, what we would see is something unique and special. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained. And the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points to one united story and one united person, the person of Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story. And so in Matthew, we're going to see him explain what was being said in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to these words. Now, when he, meaning Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of where? Zebulun and Naphtali. Why in the world would Matthew record this particular area that Jesus was at? Why would he make sure that this is in Scripture and that when we read the account of Jesus' life, we make sure to see this? Well, he tells us in verse 14, so that what was spoken in the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled. That what Isaiah came to declare to the people of God, Jesus came to fulfill for the people of God. And we keep reading, and we get to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. These are words of restoration and promise. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And can we read this next part all out loud together this morning? Join me. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah is saying there's coming this future time. I know when you look, you see nothing but opportunity. You see the pursuit of happiness. It's not easy to detect the spiritual poverty and brokenness, but there's coming a time where God's going to give a gift to his people and it will redeem the world. And the gift is the gift of a child. A child is going to change the world. A child is going to change the brokenness. A child is going to change the spiritual poverty and landscape. A child will change everything. I can vividly remember, it hasn't been that long ago, there's a small mountain town called Big Bear. It's located in Southern California, and I was there with a few team members. And while we were there, a 22-year-old young man who was recently married, who was on our team, said to me, he said, do you really feel like children change your life that much? And I could tell he said that with an intense amount of fear. And I wanted to comfort him. I wanted to encourage him. And so I said to him, you know, not nearly as much as people might say. You're going to be just fine. Like, if you ever have children or when you have children, you'll be just fine. It's not that big of a change. Now, if I could go back, I would say to myself, you are a liar. Children change everything. They will change how you spend your money. They will change how you plan to take a shower. It'll change everything. I have a daughter who's 5. Her name's Maggie. We call her our rocket. And then I have a son who's 8 months, and we call him our ratchet. He kind of fits into everything, and she pulls us into adventure. And so this past week, I wanted to surprise her. I wanted to go on a daddy-daughter date. I thought, you know what? I've never seen, and she really wants to see the Grinch. And so I picked her up from school, and she made her way in the car. And I said to her, you know what we're doing? We're not going home. We're going to see the Grinch. And she was beyond herself. Dad, I'm so excited. I love you. It's amazing how love is declared in that moment. I love you. I'm so excited. I mean, I'm thinking this is going to be fantastic. Dad of the Year Award. And we're driving, and we're just kind of talking back and forth. It's going to be so much fun. And then somewhere along the way, my beautiful, bright-eyed little girl said to me, Dad, we are getting candy, right? And I thought for a moment, I don't know when the last time you've been to the movies, but a Klondike bar is $75. I'm like, not on my watch. And so I said, you know, we're going to watch the movie, but we're not going to get some candy. And there was a meltdown. She said, you know that Mom and Mimi, which is her grandmother, they always get me candy. And so then I attempt to kind of shame her. Do you know that you are entitled? And I'm like having this back and forth conversation. And that's when she did something she's never done before. My daughter said to me, you know what God says in the Bible. What? No, what does God say in the Bible, Maggie Grace? She says, God, she's never quoted scripture ever in her life. She says, God says in the Bible, let my people go. And so needless to say, we went to see the movie and we got candy. Anytime your daughter can quote scripture like that, you've got to work through it. I have a feeling that the people in Isaiah's day, when Isaiah first declared this, it fell flat. Hey, grand solution to all the problems. It's going to be a child. It'll change everything. And I bet people probably thought, there we go, Isaiah. This is your grand solution? A child? Come on. Change everything? And I'm not even sure that Isaiah fully understood it. But I do know this. 8 centuries later, and now we get the privilege of looking back, we know that the child Isaiah was referring to, and we look back on, is God's gift of his son. And it says, in a clear and compelling way, that this child who will change everything, this future Messiah, this long-awaited King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this Son of God, is going to be referred to in 4 ways. As a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And we're going to spend each week, but today, can we just sit down for a moment and consider this particular name, Wonderful Counselor. The Bible that you read in English, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek with splashes of Aramaic, and therefore what you hold is a translation of those languages. The word that's used for wonderful sounds, if you say it, like Pele. And if you're familiar with soccer or sports, you might think of a Brazilian soccer player who some would argue is the greatest soccer player ever. The word Pele is interesting. It does mean wonderful, but you could look at it and say it means too wonderful. The idea behind it is if you don't have enough words to describe something, you would use this word and you would say, there's not enough words to say how wonderful, it's too wonderful. And so what Isaiah is saying is that this child, I don't have the adequate words at my disposal. He is too wonderful. And he's a counselor, a wonderful counselor. You might ask yourself this question. You asked us earlier, how do we make Christmas count? How do we get the most out of Christmas? What does Wonderful Counselor have to do with that at all? Well, I'll give you just a few thoughts. I think when we know that this child is a wonderful counselor, when we know the wonderful counselor, what it does is it encourages us to be brutally honest with Jesus. To be brutally honest with Jesus. The word counselor has several different meanings attached to it. But it's almost as if the Son of God, who knows the end from the beginning, is not just a wonderful counselor, but your wonderful counselor. And this wonderful counselor, there's nothing too big, there's nothing too small that you could bring to him. Maybe this is what, in Hebrews, the author's trying to get across. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest," referring to Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." That you have a wonderful counselor. You know, the interesting thing about relationships is our relationships with each other, whether it's a friendship, a workplace, or a marriage, is only as deep and as joy-filled as our level of honesty. And if you want to have a deep relationship with someone, well, the more honest you are with them, the more that relationship becomes deeper and deeper. The interesting thing about God, I'll just let you know a little secret, is he already knows. He already knows. And the invitation is no more pretending, no more hiding. You can come to Jesus with anything, anything and everything. And this is both a good news and a challenge. What if this Christmas, maybe for the first time in a very long time, you got ruthlessly honest with Jesus? What if maybe you came this Christmas and said something like this? This will rock the boat. "I know you say you're a good God. When I look back at 2018, I do not see your goodness. And I am really questioning whether or not you're a good God." Maybe you get ruthlessly honest and you say something like this: "For the first time in your life in such a long time, I admit it, I have an addiction. I admit it that I've been struggling in the dark for so long, but I'm tired of living this way. I will not make 2019 like 2018. What if we were brutally honest with our wonderful counselor? Psalm 55, verse 22. It just says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you." There's this picture in John chapter 4 of this woman that Jesus has a conversation with at a well. And she's had multiple marriages. More than likely, if we dove into this, we could speculate and say that she struggles with infertility. And one husband after another husband has started a relationship, and whatever went wrong, we don't fully know. But here she is, and she's at a well, and she's living with someone who's not her husband. She has all kinds of a sexual history. And Jesus asks her a question, and it's an opportunity to be fully honest. Like this question I'm going to ask you right now. Are you ruthlessly and fully honest with Jesus? She gets to make a choice. Will she answer that honestly, or will she avoid it like she probably has done so many times? And we know that she answers it honestly. And Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never be thirsty. The water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In other words, if you want to be fully satisfied, you have to come and allow me to fully have your life. And I'll fill you in ways that you never thought were possible. No more pretending, no more hiding. She was honest. Knowing Jesus as our wonderful counselor encourages us to be brutally honest with Jesus, but it also encourages us to listen to Jesus. Because a good counselor will listen to you and help you discover, and then they'll give you guidance. Let me just say to you this morning, my wife and I have been through counseling. I, a couple times a year, go to a counselor. Maybe you're here today and that has been such a stereotype of your life. The whole thought of counseling has kind of been something that you thought, no way, I would never do it. Permission to take steps forward. This pastor will and has before. And if you go, I would never go to counseling. Okay, I hope you don't go to a dentist and get any type of anesthesia. I really, really hope that you don't go to a doctor and get medicine. Because you're not just a physical being and a spiritual being, but God has made you an emotional being as well. There's holistic. And it's so interesting. Because I think one of the things that really limits us from fully experiencing the life that Jesus wants us to experience is opening our life in fresh ways to listen to him. And we know that Jesus speaks in many different ways. He has already spoken through his word. He may speak to you through this message, through the whisper of the Spirit of God. He may be speaking to you from someone sitting next to you, or maybe through a song or through your circumstances. Maybe he's doing like he was doing in my life, where recently I had a conversation with Brian Rice, who Brian Rice is a part of a church. He's leading a church in Panama City, which we partner with. And in our discussion, Brian told me, I don't need any more bottles of water or blue tarps, but when it comes to our church, here's the truth. We have so many elementary school age children, and we don't know if they're going to get a Christmas time this year. And I just sensed that the Spirit of God was prompting me. You know, we can help. Our church can help. I know how generous our church is. And this morning, driving in, and thank you, by the way, for so many of you who've already taken advantage of that. I invite you into that. All you need to do is pick up an unwrapped Christmas present for an elementary school age person, drop it off in the foyer. He texted me and said, I told this to the elementary school principal, and they said, you know what? That sounds amazing. Can you have it at our school? And do you think that you could get up to 100 presents and we could invite 50 more people? Isn't that so cool? In Mark chapter 9, the disciples are on the top of a mountain. There's a miracle that occurs, the miracle of the transfiguration. The disciples are so moved by this miracle, they didn't want to leave. And it's in this moment that God says something so powerful in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Notice these next three words. Listen to him. If there's any three words that God might say to you today, it's probably these three words. Listen to him. After all, it's Jesus who says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We have to train ourselves to recognize Jesus' voice. And we do that more and more when we are submerged and saturated in his word. So knowing the wonderful counselor, it encourages us to be brutally honest with Jesus, and it encourages us to listen to Jesus, and last, it encourages us to rest in Jesus, who is our advocate. When you hear the word counselor, maybe what you think of is someone sitting in a chair, and you think of counseling. But think with me, not just in kind of a personal way, but in a professional way. If you're standing before a judge, he might ask you, do you have counsel representative? That speaking when it comes to a lawyer is someone who serves as your legal counsel. And why? It's someone who represents you. That's the idea. Someone who's going on your behalf. And we know that when we trust in Jesus, we are told, because of what God has done for us in sending his son, that he represents us before the Father. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the saving work of his son. Jesus is our advocate. So this Christmas, you may find yourself sitting at a Christmas table, and you may be so tempted to find your worth in what one family member or what one friend says about you, and you may be shaken by what they say. This Christmas, you might actually be tempted. You might be tempted to find your worth in some type of presents under a tree, or how many projects you can finish before a new year begins. But I say to you this morning, let your worth, let your hope be found in this, that you are an adopted, cherished, treasured son of God and daughter of the King. Let your worth be found in the real hope of Christmas, which is the hope of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to pray for us, but I also want to invite us to appropriately respond. And I can't think of a better way to respond than in communion together. And so let me pray for us this morning, and Pastor Bo will lead us in communion. God, I am so grateful. I'm thankful for what you're doing in our lives. I'm so thankful for the Christmas season. I'm thankful that we get to gather here and open your word. And I'm thankful that we get to be mindful that Jesus, you are our wonderful counselor. I pray for anyone who is kind of on the edge of their seat and they've not been fully honest with Jesus. Right here, right now, I pray that there is a change that takes place in their life. I pray that they are encouraged to listen and you know the things that you want for your people to hear. And I just pray that we would be responsive to that and that we celebrate and we also rest in the busyness of this Christmas season.